And me, help just be a moment. Talk amongst yourselves. I'll take the guitar player's stand. Okay, I'm going to put this back over here just as it is, not to mess up your music. Aren't the guitar players always the coolest guys in the band? Oh, wait, it's the drummer. Sorry, I misspoke. Yes. In marching band, the drummers were always the people we had to watch out for. They were always a little bit on the edge of where they should be, but they bang on stuff, so. All right. Now that I'm all dried off, we're going to dig right into our subject today. And there is a direct connection between what we're going to be talking about and what you've just seen. And I think you'll be able to put that together. Brian Kelly is the head football coach at the University of Notre Dame. And last year, they were 4-8. The wins were the small number. 4 wins, 8 losses. This is not okay at Notre Dame at all. And so, this is a coach who had been successful everywhere he went. He was at Grand Valley, he was at CMU, won, went to a national championship game, lost, but went to a championship game with Notre Dame. And something wasn't right. Brian Kelly and Notre Dame did not have a strategy or a personnel issue. They had a culture issue in their program. And I'll get back to that. But Coach Kelly needed, and Notre Dame football needed, a culture change. There's something that wasn't right. See, we know, if you're visiting, this may be the first you've heard this, but we've been talking about this for a long time. We know what we're supposed to be. What God's calling us to be based on 2 Corinthians 5 is that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We have a phrase, be a bridge, build a bridge. You got to be first before you build. So B is we need to operate and think of ourselves and view ourselves as representing Christ wherever we go to school, work, whatever. That I'm there as an ambassador or a human bridge. That's what I'm there for. I'm not there by accident. So we know that about ourselves. And we also know that once you got that set, then you build into people's lives a bridge that they can walk across and come to know God. We're doing that individually. We're also going to do that corporately in our community. We're going to build some bridges into our community, some new ones. But none of that matters. That's a great slogan, and we know this. Wow, there we go. We know the scripture that it comes from, but if we have a culture that is inward-focused, consumer-oriented, meet my needs, let's take care of ourselves, let's make sure we... If we have that kind of culture, and that slams up against a desire to be outwardly focused and to be bridges and to build bridges, here's what happens. Culture always wins. It's not even a fair fight. Like we said before, it's like the freshman team playing the varsity team. Culture always wins. Now, I don't say this to say that we've got a horrible culture here at Eagle Ridge. It's moving in the right direction, but we have to be vigilant because we can always slide back. One of the ways to change culture is through core values. Core values are simply statements that become boundaries for our behavior. They're statements that drive our behavior. These are things that we value that are really important to us. And the first couple of those if you've just coming this week, we've had a couple of cracks at these first two, and they all start with R. And so you can get on the website and you can hear those sermons if you'd like. But the first one is we have to be real and authentic. We have to be willing to expose our brokenness to somebody. and to people who are broken too. And we have to allow people to come as they are with their brokenness. You are where you are. Start there. That's where Jesus wants to start. But we also said being real is also not just I am what I am, but understanding that I'm somebody that God wants me to, I'm not yet somebody that God wants me to be. He wants to do his transforming work in us. And that's the next logical core value or boundary is ready to change. We have to come ready to change. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, or just last week. We come ready to change. And that is that we view ourselves as an apprentice to Jesus. An apprentice doesn't come to the master who's a plumber or electrician or whatever and says, you know, I'm going to hang out with, you know, Ted and Sam, but I'm just going to do electric, like, I'm going to do it natural, like the way I think it should be done. You know, that's how you end up in the hospital. No, an apprentice would never do that. An apprentice comes under the master and says, show me, tell me, but show me how to do this. And that's why we come ready to change when we view ourselves that we're an apprentice. We don't know how to do this stuff. I don't know how to do this stuff. But if I hang out with the master and I allow his and don't resist the spirit and allow his transforming power to do a work in me, then I can become what he wants me to be. Now back to Coach Kelly and the culture problem they had at Notre Dame. Last year was a horrible season. And after that, he said, you know, on a college football team, you might have 80 plus players. He interviewed all the players. And what he heard over and over again was this: you're never around. We don't know you. You don't know us. And he was like, wow. So what he did was he went about getting up early and going to the early morning lifting sessions. He would have meals with the students. He made sure he got to know them and they got to know him. And the culture changed. He started behaving differently. Now, this year, they've got a great record. I think they're in the top 10 or 15 in the nation. Now, they have basically the same players, right? Maybe some freshmen. They've got the same strategy. Coach Kelly didn't get really smart all of a sudden. They didn't change the plays that they do, really. What happened was they had a culture change. And it started with this next word, being relational. Coach Kelly figured out that it's all about relationships. And that's where he had to start. He had to get to know his players. And it made all the difference in the world. Being relational is the only path to the life transformation that we can have when we're real and we come ready to change. If we just do those two and stop, life transformation isn't going to happen. Because life transformation happens in relationships, not in some antiseptic classroom where information is dispensed. No, it happens within relationships. So what do we need to do in order to be a relational church? That's the question that I want to hit a couple different ways here in the next few minutes. Where should we start? I don't know, maybe Jesus? Let's start with Jesus. How about, let's go right to the center. This is in your notes. And if you're new, I put some notes in there. They're up on the screen, but they're also in front of you in your worship folder. First thing is, it's the way Jesus operated. See, the funny thing that happened on the way to our century in the church is that we decided that Jesus' words, the red parts, well, some of you millennials, there's a paper Bible. You've probably never seen it, but most people use some kind of app or something. But in the paper Bible, the red words were Jesus' words. Somewhere along the way in America, we decided that what Jesus said was really important, but we could ignore how he operated. Here's a newsflash. Jesus didn't preach that many sermons to big crowds. We know one big one, Sermon on the Mount. His method was he poured into 12 people, particularly intimately with three, Peter, James, and John. That's what turned the world on its ear. That's what caused the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ to go across continents. It wasn't because Jesus preached a bunch of sermons. He did some of that, but most of the time when he was preaching, it was to talk about his kingdom, and those who came closer to him and wanted to be in relationship with him, then we got something going here. That's when he did his work. The sermons were just to see who was listening. Because you heal some people, folk are going to follow you, right? But Jesus was about being relational. Preaching is, for us today, is about storytelling, nudging, prodding, casting vision, the power of everybody hearing the same thing at the same time. But this context isn't relational. There's too much distance. So it cannot be a substitute for how Jesus operated. We can't say we're going to get together and have this person that they sent to seminary tell Jesus' story and we're going to listen and it's going to happen. That's not relational. It's too much distance. Jesus got close with people. What did Jesus say when he commissioned us? The Great Commission. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going back to the Father in heaven. Here's what I want you folks to do now. And who did he say? You can read context. Who did he say these words to? Handful of people that he was real close to. Mainly the 11. Listen to this. Listen to these famous words with that in context. Jesus is pouring into a few people. He said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. I've passed on a lot of stuff to you, a lot of commands. Now I want you to teach other people those. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, what I taught you, I want you to pass on to people in relationship with them, like I've done it. And here's the other thing, my relationship with you doesn't stop. Because what he say, I'm going to be in relationship with you, in you, with you, from now to the end of the age. So this whole deal is all about relationships. It wasn't Jesus standing on a mountain dispensing some information. Jesus out, gone. He ascends into heaven. It wasn't about that. It was about passing something on. See, being relational, if we're to be relational, it's also how we join Jesus' mission. We join him in relationship. Again, not a dispensing of some information or a technology or a new thing that we can do. We gave this definition last week. Very simple definition of what a disciple is, what an apprentice is. Try this one on for size. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Following, obedience. Being changed, transformation. And joining his mission, go into all the world. That's what Jesus was doing. So this is how we join his mission. See, I was sitting in a conference down in Orlando, which is also not a bad thing, but, you know, it was February, so who doesn't want to go to Orlando? But I'm sitting in this conference, and they're talking about making disciples, that it's got to be intentional. It's got to be relational. It's got to be biblical, and it's got to be repeatable. And I'm sitting in this conference with a bunch of people that I don't know. And then it hit me. It was like an epiphany. I mean, that's what they taught me in Young Life. As a kid in college, go build relationships with students and earn the right to share the gospel with them. That's what they told me to do. And it just exploded in my head. Because I remembered when I was drawn to that relational ministry, I was drawn to it. It was something I thought, well, that's something I can do. I can pour into students. I don't have any particular skill. I was just a kid. Light bulb number 2, sitting in that big room in Orlando. The next one was, there's nothing wrong with me. Like, wow. Because, see, I thought something was wrong with me. Well, that, you can just keep your thoughts. You can think it, but don't say it. That's what we say to our kids. You can think what's coming, but you can't say it because I have the microphone. Because I thought there was something wrong with me. I had been taught that ministry was about relationships. And then from that point on, everybody told me it wasn't. And they said, you've got to be creative. You've got to come up with programs. You've got to do something to draw people, a large group of people, to your church, feed them so they can consume, and then you can build a bigger barn and have more people. Here, the jury's back on that one. I stink at that. Okay? We don't even need to dance around that subject. I'm no good at that. But God reminded me, this is what you were fired up about. Being in relationship with people, pouring into their lives, even though you didn't know what you were doing, but I knew what you were doing. And then everybody talked me out of it, that it couldn't be that simple. It's just not that simple. I don't know how to grow a big church. Don't know they even want to. Want to see the kingdom go forward. But this was something that was hardwired into me. So I figured out there wasn't anything wrong with me. All I needed to learn, I ever learned, was in Young Life. Earn the right by sharing your life with students, then you earn the right to share the gospel. That's what we did. We went to basketball games and did that. We went to lunchrooms and when they allowed you to do that. We went to lunchrooms and did that. We went to events on campus and we did that. And I didn't have any particularly special skill about that. But one thing they told me was that ministry is incarnational. It's not a theory. It has flesh and blood. That's how it's life on life. That's the way it's supposed to be. And they told me to read this scripture and write a paper before I could become a full-fledged, authentic, legit Young Life leader at Anderson High School in Anderson, Indiana. Go Indians. That's all I remember about it. And they're crazy about basketball there. This is the verse that I read. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. Here's how it goes. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children. Another, probably a better translation is we were gentle. We were gentle among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout, honest, faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and his glory. Did you pick up on any relational language in that? Not at all. It couldn't be. I mean, there was like moms, dads, brothers and sisters sharing your life with one another. That's Paul and the people he was going around with, Timothy and Silas, I think. This is how they are describing their ministry to this new church of believers in Thessalonica. They're describing it with all this relational, primary relationships. Mom, dad, brother, and sister. Let me break this down. What does that mean for being relational? It's about being a spiritual mother. Now, this is not about being female. He's talking about a role here. It's not about being female. So I'm not yelling at stressed out moms to be more spiritual. No. This is not what this is about. These two phrases are really supposed to go together. The one where it says, like a child or gentle among you. And then the next phrase, like a mother feeding and caring for her children. Those two go together and give us a picture. Paul is to be gentle and caring for these young Christ followers like they were his own kids. Let that one settle in there. I'm going to relate to these people like they're my own kids. It's not a call for mothers to be relational, sharing Christ with their kids. That's assumed. That's assumed. It's about loving, being in a relationship with somebody, and you love them, and you treat them like a mom treats their child. Are you with me yet? Caring and nurturing and nourishing. Who's gonna do that in our youth ministry? Who's gonna do that with our children? Who's gonna do that in a bridge group? Who's gonna be that spiritual mother? That's relational stuff. That's life on life stuff. Now then it goes on. It's about being a spiritual father. Yes, Paul was a man, but again, this is about a role. He says, "You know that I treated each of you as a father treats his own children." Again, he's looking at somebody else who aren't his kids and saying, "I'm going to treat you like a dad." The next phrase explains the role. He said, "We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live lives in a way that God would consider worthy." Doesn't that sound like, I mean, that sounds like my dad. And maybe some of you didn't have that experience. And I'm really sorry if that's your story. Do you know what that word plead means? It means literally to call someone to your side so that you can encourage or exhort them. This is a beautiful picture. Come over here. Let me put my arm around you. It's like a coach. Bobby, come on over here. Now, you just missed that block, okay? We both know that. Everybody knows that. But you know you can do this. You've done it in practice. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a deep breath, and I want you to go out there. And that guy across from you, I want you to put him on his back. And then when you get up, you're going to see Jimmy running untouched to the end zone. Now go out there. Come to my side, I'm going to encourage and exhort. Now the other two words really are the same idea. It's just tripling up to make emphasis. They are basically saying the same thing. Encourage would be to light a fire or to calm things down, whatever is necessary. Is somebody willing to be a spiritual father? That's the question. Because that's what Paul said, I did. See, we coach sports, we teach kids how to hunt, we tutor them in math, we demonstrate car maintenance to somebody who needs to learn how to change their oil. Because somebody showed you how to do those things. That's why you pass them along. But again, like a father, like a loving father. Come over here by my side. Let me tell you something. You can do this. Yeah, you missed that block, but you can do this. You've done it in practice. Somebody needs to be spiritual fathers for others. There are people in this room who are 5 to 85 who need somebody to be a spiritual father or mother to them. Because nobody showed them how to do it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been, you know, coming here and hearing this guy yap all the time, and you need somebody in the flesh to walk through you with life. Come over here. I know you can do this. Here's this verse. Here's what God's speaking to me. What's he telling you to do? Now, what are we going to do about that? It's relational. It's life on life. That's why Jesus designed it to work. We need spiritual parents here at Eagle Ridge Church of God. That's the next thing. That's the next thing for us to become what God wants us to be. Folks, stepping up and saying, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I know God wants me to do it, and I'm going to start down that path. See, to lead somebody, here's what Satan will say to some of you who he's speaking about this. I don't know enough. I'm not further along. Here's a little leadership tip. I don't know much, but I know a little. To lead somebody, you just have to be a little ahead. You don't have to be way ahead. I've coached some boys in tennis that can beat me. Not many of them, okay, but a few. But I can still coach them. I'm a little bit ahead in other areas. I know a few things maybe that they don't know. We cannot live up to be a bridge, build a bridge, unless we are willing to have some folks stand up and say, I will be a spiritual mother, I will be a spiritual father, I'll play that role, I'll be a spiritual parent. Here's the heart of being a spiritual parent. We read this verse last week. This is Paul for another group of Christians in Galatia who were kind of a mess, kind of like folks like us. He said this, my dear children. He's not being condescending. He's saying, my dear children, the ache in his heart, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. It's like I'm giving birth to these new Christians over and over again until Christ is formed in you. It's aching in Paul. I want Christ to be formed. I want the life of Christ and the words of Christ to be in harmony with your life. And I'm aching until that happens. That's the heart of a spiritual parent. Here's a couple questions. I just left some space. You can doodle, you can do whatever. But I just want to ask these questions. Who around you wants a spiritual parent? You say, I don't know. Well, if you asked, ask. Somebody that you're just a little bit ahead of. See, Satan would tell us that that's arrogance. Nonsense. Nonsense. How'd you learn to work on a car if you know how to work on a car? Somebody walked along. Somebody did just throw a manual at you. Here, go ahead. Work a car, or, you know, change this transmission. I wouldn't even know how to find a transmission. I know it's under that hood somewhere, but I just don't care as long as it works. The second question is, what are you going to do about it? Here's some things. If there's somebody that God wants you to pour your life into, just get together. Hey, here's what I'm reading in the Bible. Why don't you read it too? And then we'll ask two questions. What is God speaking to you about in that verse? Now, what are you going to do about it? It can be that simple. Because we're teaching people. What was the Great Commission? Teach them to obey. So if there's something that you're obeying in, you haven't got the obedience thing nailed. Neither do I. But if there's something you're obeying in, then here's the trick. You can help somebody else obey in that too. You don't have to all have all the answers. Here's some resources. If you just want to, give me a book or something, Pastor. These are up on, we got a picture of these. There's The Good and Beautiful God. Very easy, self-explanatory. Hey, why don't we go through this book? It'll get us into Scripture. Somebody who maybe has not made a commitment to Christ that you're talking to, and they're open to having a spiritual parent. Finding your way back to God. We went through that book in a series. You want a place to start? There you go. See, this first step is so complicated, and I'm probably going to lose my credentials for telling just regular folk this incredibly high-level Christian skill that only people like myself who have gone pro in Jesus know. This is so complicated, and like I said, by sharing with regular folk like you, I'm probably going to get into trouble. So just hang on. Hey, would you like to go have some coffee? I'd like to know more about your life. Now, don't tell anybody I told you that high-level move that I just created there from my many years of seminary. And in that meeting, you find out if that person wants a spiritual parent. And then you just, I don't know what to do. I didn't know what to do when I went to Young Life. I just went. I was just dumb enough to figure out, to think that God was going to help me, and he did. So it can be that simple. What does it mean for us to be relational? We're coming toward a landing here. So hang with me. It's about sharing my life, then God's truth. In that order. Somebody doesn't show up and say, I'm your dad, now I'm going to tell you what to do. No, he was your dad first, right? He was in relationship with you first, then truth. The first two, mother and father, demand life, then truth. They demand a relational approach, not a program or a professional who preaches to them. They just demand somebody like you, somebody like me. You hear that verse? This became my life verse. When in Young Life, they told me, write a paper about incarnational ministry on these verses. This is my life verse. We love you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our lives too. That was when I heard that, I said, that's something an introverted, shy, awkward kid from Ohio could get his teeth into. And that's been a lot of years, people telling me that it's just really not that simple. It's so complicated. See, we can do this because we're created to be relational. Teaching words separated from the context of a relationship will not have the staying power because it's theory. Words without relationship are theory. Everybody's got a theory. You got one, somebody got a person, who cares? But truth in the context of a relationship, that's what the Bible calls, wait for it, incarnate, in the flesh. You know what I just did right there? Are you with me? Do you know what I just did right there? Who did I just describe? Word in flesh. Jesus. John 1:14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we do this, it's what Jesus did. Incarnate. When you, the knucklehead that you are, don't take that offensively because you got to get behind me in the knucklehead area. When you go to act like an ambassador in whatever setting you go, and when you go to be a spiritual parent to somebody, here's what's happening. You're doing what Jesus did and not just talking about the words that he used. And do you think that he's going to bless that or he's going to leave you hanging? He's going to bless that because that was his plan. Word became flesh. Words became flesh and hung out with people. See, when Robin and I were first at our first youth pastor gig in Columbus, Ohio, we didn't know what we're doing. I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, we were so immature, and we just did so many things wrong. It was ridiculous. I was always going into the senior pastor's office for something, which is almost worse than the principal's office. Just recently, we got a text from a 30-year-old plus who's in that youth group. And I got a card from a 30-year-old plus who's in that youth group. These two goofballs who didn't know what they were doing. And both of those said basically the same thing. Thank you for sharing your life with us. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back because we didn't know what we were doing. But because God ordained that it worked that way, he blessed it. And there are people raising kids that we got to be with and be spiritual parents to, some of them who didn't have parents who were sober. We got to do that, and we were so dumb that we just went and did it, and God blessed it. And very little of what I learned in seminary helped me with that. Is Ruth Maxwell here? No? She can tell you about stories of her and Bill, people that have grandkids who will say, hey, I remember when you poured into my life when I was younger. They'll tell you about that. Everything is about relationship. When you're in the worship team, it's not about worship, it's about relationships. When you're working in the youth ministry, it's not about programming, it's about relationships. When you're working with Miss Jen back in the children, it's about relationships. When you're doing outreach, it's about relationships. When you're doing discipleship, it's about relationships. When you're worshiping, it's about relationships. That's what it's about. The rest, all those specific things have another outcome, but really it's just about relationships. Here's the last thing. Being relational as you follow Jesus will cost you something. It just will. I'm not going to kid anybody. It's going to cost us because our church is going to continue to have to change if we're going to be more relational, if we're going to be a church of disciples who make disciples to the third and fourth generation, not a church that has programs that tries to do that. So we will have to change. We will have a cost, but you will have a cost too. There's some things in your life that you move forward on. You say, you know what? That's a good thing. But there aren't enough spiritual parents. So I'm gonna set that aside. I want to sacrifice that so that I can pour into somebody's life. And here's the promise. you, yes, you, as a mess that you are, will be Word incarnate in flesh. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for the fact that you didn't just send down some tablets with some words on it. You had the tablets with words on it, but you sent yourself down with it to make that stuff come alive because it was in a relationship. We thank you for it. We're going to worship you and head on out of here. We're going to share some soup together and love one another because we know we are desperately loved. In Jesus' name, amen.